Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 22. You'll find it on page 979. We're going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter. This is God's living and eternal word. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized these servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the street and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped this morning just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on this passage together. Some of you might have recognized the story or thought it was familiar. There's a similar story in the Gospel of Luke. Similar, but not the same. And the differences are striking. Because Luke is about a certain man who holds a great banquet and then invites people. And his focus is on the kind of excuses that were made not to come. And in the end, very similar to this, the man sends his messengers out again into the streets to gather up all who is to come. And there, their focus is on the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, and the strangers who are brought in. This parable is similar, but the difference is startling. Matthew's banquet is a wedding banquet. It's the banquet of a king for his son. It is a special occasion. The king, who has special delight in his son, seeks to honor his son by this feast. And yet those invited refuse the king. Now the context, as we have seen the last few weeks, is the struggle between the Jewish leaders and Christ. A struggle which really intensifies here in this few chapters of Matthew. The end of chapter 21, all through of chapter 22 and 23. And the goal of the leaders is to find fault with Christ. They have challenged his authority, and in response, Jesus tells these three parables. Parables that expose their hardness of hearts, their refusal to embrace him. And the consequence of that is that they will face God's judgment. He made that clear in the parable of the two sons. He made that clearer in the parable we looked at last week, the parable of the vineyard. And now he makes it emphatic in this parable of the wedding banquet. The story would have been very familiar. Wedding banquets were common. This was a special occasion. The king is having a banquet for his son. Jesus' parables are stories with twists. And it's those twists, those ironies, those strangeness that brings home the point. A wedding banquet for the king's son. Nobody would refuse a wedding banquet for the king's son, would they? No matter how disaffected they are with the rule of the king, to turn away from an invitation of the king is an insult, of course, to the dignity, the honor, and the glory of the king. It's treasonous, isn't it? Like I dare say, very few of us would decline an invitation to the White House, would we? Even though we might not appreciate who the president is, whoever is president at the moment or in the future, it's still an honor to receive such an invitation, isn't it? To receive an invitation to the wedding banquet of the king's son is a tremendous honor. And so when Jesus says, those who have been invited refuse to come, it's a stunning response. Now, we have to understand, they didn't have emails and e-vites and whatever mail system we have today. So it was not that they received a beautifully glossed piece of paper in the mail that said, save the date, or there is the wedding at such and such a date. No. The king would have sent messengers, servants, out to those invited, to warn them and tell them this is coming. He would have announced that the wedding is soon to take place and to await the next invitation. So that when these servants go out, once the wedding feast has been prepared, notice how purposely Jesus tells us, verse 3, he sent his servants to those who have been invited. They have been invited. They knew this was coming. They have been warned. to prepare and be ready, because the feast will be ready at any moment. So that when these servants came to them, it was the second invitation. But they refused to come. They refused the king. What an insult. It's a shocking response. But then the king does something just as shocking. He invites them again. He sends his messengers again. And this time, he comes, as it were, with the menu. He says to them, look what you're missing. The feast is spread. Meat has been prepared. Oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered. You can smell the food. Why would you not come? The feast is spread. Come. And you, of course, see here the heart of the king. The love of the king. The generosity of the king. The patience of the king. He invites them even more enticingly. He longs for them to come. Even though they refuse, even though they stubbornly refuse, he still invites, he still urges them. But they refuse him again. And notice the way in which he's refused. There's two general refusals of the invitation of the king. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to the field, another to his business. The rest seized the servants and mistreated them and killed them. You see the two responses? The last one is easier to understand, isn't it? It's the anger, the militancy against the king and his rule. They take his servants and they kill them. A quite antagonistic response. But the first one that is just as bad is just they ignored the invitation. They were indifferent to it. They had no interest in it. They were more concerned about their own business, their own affairs, than the invitation of the king. Now that's quite stark and shocking, isn't it? They're saying that my plans for my life is more important than your plans. I care more about what is going on in my life than I do about your feast. I can care less about the wedding of the son of the king, because my field and my farm needs my attention. Now, Jesus' imagery is very, very clear to those who hear. The Jews were expecting that when the Messiah comes, there will be a wedding banquet, a messianic banquet. And they can hear in Jesus' words exactly the same kind of indictment that he gave in the previous parable, where the tenants kill the servants of the wine, the vineyard owner. Here the king is rejected and his servants killed. It's a rejection of God by the Jewish leaders and by the Jews themselves. But it's not only a warning for them, it's a warning for us. Indifference and anger. Those two responses often mark the invitation to the gospel. We see it around the world. And when you read the stories of martyrs, those who take the gospel into places and they're killed for their troubles. There is no interest in the crucified Messiah. There is no interest in who He is. And so we kill His messengers. And so we read about God's children suffering for their gospel testimony. That might not be the reality here. But the danger of apathy is the danger of our time, isn't it? Just not interested, thank you. My life is good as it is. I'm more interested in making money. I'm more concerned about my future portfolio than I am really about this Jesus. The danger of apathy is very real. And notice, it's the danger of the people of God. He's speaking to the Jews, the very people who were to be ready, who were invited, who had the word, who had the promises, who had the story of God's Messiah. It's not strangers. It's the covenant people. And they refuse to embrace and respond. And therefore it's a warning to us as the Church of Christ. A serious warning. Because hearing is not enough. We need to respond to the invitation that God gives. And notice, like the wedding banquet, where it is provided for fully, so it is in the gospel, isn't it? God gives us all that we need in Christ. The invitation is to come in our hunger and thirst, in our emptiness, and to know that all that we need is provided and met in Jesus Christ. All that we need. He is the bread of life. The bread of life. And when we believe in Him, when we eat Him, we will never hunger and never thirst again. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you overwhelmed with your sins? Are you overwhelmed with the burden of your failure to honor God? Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. Don't try and do it by yourself. You can't. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. all that we need to be right with God is provided in Jesus Christ. Come to Him and rest. Now, Jesus explains the response of the king to those who reject him, those who refused his invitation. And it is the response that will come to those who refuse the invitation of Christ. Verse 7, the king was enraged. He sent his army to destroy those murderers and to burn their city. Jesus is saying the patience of the king will run out. He is invited and invited and invited. But you have rejected him. You have rejected the king. You have rejected his son. You have rejected his invitations. And therefore you will face the judgment of the king. Oh, this must have rang very, very, very hard in the ears of Jesus' hearers. The city burnt, the murderers killed. Will it be really that bad? As bad as it was in the days of Jeremiah when the judgment of God came through King Nebuchadnezzar, will it be that bad again? Surely not. Surely God will not bring that kind of judgment again. But he did, didn't he? In the year 70 AD, not long after Matthew wrote his gospel, maybe within the next 10 years, depending on when we date it, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and it was never to be rebuilt. To this day, it's never been rebuilt. Jesus here gives a warning to the judgment of God that will come on those who reject the gospel. Now think of the privileges Jerusalem had. Here is Christ. Christ is right there, but he is rejected. But he's not done with Jerusalem, isn't he? Because Jerusalem is where the church will begin. It is in Jerusalem that the Spirit of God will come. It's in Jerusalem that the apostles will preach. Jerusalem, again and again, had the word, had the invitation, heard the gospel, and yet rejected and resisted. And God's patience ran out. Jesus warns against resistance and rejection to the invitation. We saw last week that the vineyard would be taken away and given to others. I've mentioned the movement of the gospel through the centuries. It's a warning never to take the truth we have for granted. But now, the wonderful thing is that the unbelief, the rejection of the invitation does not mean the party has ended. The feast is cancelled. Not at all. God's feast will continue with us or without us. With the Jews or without the Jews. The feast will take place. The Son's banquet will not be cancelled. Well, that's what we read there in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. What a beautiful picture. Do you see what God says? That if he is rejected, he will still find those who will rejoice with him and his son. That the invitation who came to those who were invited, when it's rejected, will go elsewhere. And so it is with God. When he is rejected, he takes the word elsewhere. He always does. And do you see the wideness of that invitation? The wideness of those who are drawn in? Anyone they could find. They were not classified according to race, to ethnicity, to language, to shape or size. Good and bad. Everyone, whether they were religious or not religious, they were brought in. Now, that's why the invitation is, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. You see, there is no limit in the invitation except need. Heavy laden, burdened, thirst. That's who Christ invites. Those who know that they can't do it themselves. Those who know that they have no ability in themselves to prepare themselves for the wedding feast. Who takes no confidence in themselves. Is that you? Jesus is not done with us, is he? Not only does he show us the rejection, warn us of its consequences, show us that the feast goes on, but he warns us. Verse 11, "But when the king came to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Jesus warns us here that we can only meet him and be ready for his feast on his terms and not our own. It's a stunning thought, isn't it? Here is a man, he is in the wedding feast. He is there, but he's not properly clothed. He just came in his street clothes. He didn't bother to clean up. Now, there are all kinds of thoughts out there that maybe for the wedding the king provided clothes and stuff. That's speculation. What we know from the scriptures is that God provides us with the clothes we need in Christ, and God calls us to put on clothes. The Apostle Paul over and over again tells us to put off the old man and to put on the new man clothed like Christ Jesus, clothed with humility and compassion, with a desire to look like Christ and to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Calvin says that we should not choose between faith and a holy life here. He says it's senseless to choose between one or the other, because both belong together. Because those who believe in Jesus Christ will bear fruit. Their life will look like Christ's. And that's what Christ means here. It's the whole package. To be dressed in the wedding garments mean to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ and to bear in our life the fruit of that life. To display that we belong to Christ. To look like Him. To desire to look like Him. Do you trust in Jesus Christ for your righteousness with God? Do you trust in Him to supply you with what you need to be right with God? Or do you look to yourself? Do you look to your own efforts? There's this beautiful image in Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Do you hear what he's saying? He is rejoicing in God, clothing him. Clothing him with garments of salvation, with righteousness. And that is what God provides in Christ. Do you rest in Christ to make you right with God? But is it evident in your life that you rest in Christ? Can other people tell? Because you see, it's not good enough to say that Jesus is my Savior, but to live in your sin and to go on living in your sin. As though Christ made no difference in your life. That's the warning that the Savior gives here. For many are invited, but few are chosen. He's not making a theological treatise here. He is making a point that you cannot rest on the mere invitation and embracing the invitation. You need to be sure. Sure that Christ is fully yours and it's displayed in your life. Peter would say, make your calling and election sure. And the way in which that is made sure is on bearing the fruit that goes along with that calling and election. So let me ask you again, is it clear from your life that you are a new person, a new creation, set free from sin and bondage to sin by the Lord Jesus Christ? The warning is clear, isn't it? Merely being a member of the church, merely making profession of faith, is not going to save you. It's not. And in that day, you will be speechless when you're confronted with a life that rests in empty words. Rest in Christ. In Christ. And live through His grace. That it may be clear that you belong not to yourself, but to Him. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning, a sober word. Like the Jews of old, we can easily rest upon the privileges and blessings we've received of being part of your church, growing up in the church, being surrounded with the truth and having your word. That merely these blessings is sufficient to make us your own. Forgive us, Lord, for all presumption, for all misplaced confidence, and bring us by your Spirit's power this morning to rest solely upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and through Him to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. So that when you come again, Lord Jesus, we would be there. We would be part of your bride. We would be ready to receive you and to embrace you. To that end, we ask for your blessing upon your word this morning. Amen.